listening to Cross the Border, when we left off, we were discussing this verse. As he has saith in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not my beloved. And I was trying to get it across the feeling or the idea of what it was like in the time that Paul was writing this and what was going on in the land called Palestine, and how there was a great division in the land. And basically, referring to the people that were not called my people, her beloved, which was not beloved. And he continues, and it shall come to pass in that, in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. So we know that when the obedient, those in the land, those Hebrew people in the land that were obedient, fled as they were instructed by the Messiah, and of course the apostles would have repeated that instruction as they saw the day approaching and the desolation that was coming upon Israel as prophesied by the Messiah, also by Daniel. So they saw this prophecy, they saw the destruction coming, they saw the signs that were given, and the obedient fled. And where did they flee to? Well, of course, they fled to the other nations, because now they had brethren in the other nations. Because at the same time that they were proselytizing, trying to convince their fellow Hebrew nationals that the Messiah had come, that Yahshua, Jesus, was the Messiah, and that they need to accept the Messiah. They knew their time was limited, but they were trying to convince them up until that time. At the same time, we had Paul going out to the other nations, or the Gentiles. That word can be translated both ways, nations, other nations, as it's used in context. Most of the time it means other nations other than Israel. And bringing them to the faith, so that he was calling a people beloved, which were not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. And so that was going on then. And that gave those that fled out of obedience of the Yahudi or Yahudim, the people of God called by his name that were obedient, that gave them a place to flee. They fled to the other nations. They did not keep their Jewish identity. It got lost. That's right. So we don't know. We may be, and we may not be. We may have some of that blood, but it doesn't matter, because the genealogies ended. There was no, once the Messiah appeared on the scene, there was no further need for a genealogy. And that's why up until the Messiah, in throughout all of the scripture, Old and New Testament, we have no more genealogies. Because the genealogy was from Adam to the Messiah, and it was important that we have it, because it verifies the Word of God. It verifies the promise given to Adam and Eve of the promised Redeemer of mankind. So genealogies are not important after that. Paul even rails against keeping genealogies, and we'll get to that when we get to it. But for now, I'm going to continue. We're in Romans chapter 9 and verse 27. Paul continues, Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. That's right, a remnant was saved. And that's why I say it was just, in Israel, it was just like America and the church. In Israel and their religion of Judaism, and the synagogue, and the priest temple sacrifice system, it was just like the church today. Most of the people just went on sinning and doing what they want, just like they do now. Like I said, even though you have the two divisions, you have the evangelical, used to be called Protestants, and you have the Catholics, and the Catholics go and they get excused from their sins by a man every week, and that's okay with them. And then you have the evangelicals who say that the law is nailed to the Christ so they can keep continue in their sin, and it's the same thing. But none of them have entered into the true faith except for a remnant. And it is the remnant that is being persecuted. It is the remnant that's going into the Word of God and saying, hey, look, the Word of God says this. This ain't what the corporate church is teaching. Why, I heard a man stand up, and I was at a conference, and the man stood up, and this is how ignorant. And this guy's a Bible teacher, too. And he teaches a lot of good stuff. And he stood up, and he said, and David sinned when he took his second wife. And it just burned my ears, and I thought, wow, this man is really dumb, you know? Because David didn't sin when he took his second wife. His second wife was a woman named Abigail. That's right. His second wife was a woman named Abigail, and he did not sin. No, David's sin was adultery and murder, not taking another wife. Because the Hebrews were allowed by law to have as many wives as they could afford to take care of. Because they were required to take care of their wives, and that meant in every way. So it was wrong for Solomon to take as many wives because he took too many. He took more than he could take care of. Some men find it hard to take care of one wife, let alone two or three, but 100, well, that's kind of out of a question. But anyway, and God gave David wives. So we see by the law that, you know, if God does not put a man into sin. So we know that the Bible teaches us one thing, and the corporate church is teaching another thing, and they will not trespass because it goes against the idolatry of romance. And of course, you know where romance comes from. It's in the very name. Let's continue in our study here. Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. Well, that's interesting. I'll continue and see if we can get a little more insight into that. As for Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and been made like unto Gomorrah. So there, understanding again, having to do with the seed line. He's going to cut it short, yet a remnant shall be saved. And he said, unless he had left us a seed, we would have been like Sodom and Gomorrah. And why did he leave them a seed? Because of the Messiah. Because of the promised Redeemer of mankind. That is the only reason that Israel came back out of captivity. And that's why when the prophet was told 70 weeks are determined for thy people Israel, it was to bring forth the Messiah. And then after the Messiah was brought forth during the 70th week, he shows up on the scene and he begins his ministry. And his ministry to Israel or the Yahudi lasts for 7 years and then it's over. And then after that, you had those that were faithful that continued to preach to their brethren, knowing of the impending doom that was coming upon Israel, that they had been saved for the seed, but it was over for national Israel. And that's another reason why the Gospels were all written in the language of the nations, because the oracles of God, referring to the Word of God, which had before times been given to Israel, were now being given and being transmitted in the language of the nations, which at the time was Greek. So I hope that gives everyone a little bit more understanding of that. And I know I repeat things a lot, but I think a lot of things bear repeating because we've been indoctrinated so contrary to the reality and to dividing the scriptures in a right way that what we believe is just wrong. What I was taught years and years of listening to corporate and pastors who had been trained in the seminaries with lies, with misinterpretations of the scripture, with an agenda, really. And I believed it until I started reading the word for myself. And then, like I said, I drew the illustrations of, you know, of when you can marry, when you come of age, according to God's law. A man can have more than one wife, according to God's law. And you start reading and you go, what is going on here? And then you find out that Daniel's 70th week has passed. It's not off in the future. And now if I believe that truth from history and the Bible points to the Vatican as being the seat of the Antichrist. And what's going on here? And you start to understand that things are not quite what you've been taught. So if I repeat things and you've heard them, you know, a dozen times before, well, I'm repeating them for those that come and haven't heard the word of God before interpreted this way. And for those that have come and are hearing some of things for the first time and going, what? What? That's not what I was taught in my corporate church, in my government authorized church. You know, in my seminary authorized teaching, that isn't what they said. Well, I say to you, get the Bible, go to e-sword.net, or get your paper Bible out, your authorized King James Version, get out your Strong's Greek and Hebrew Concordance and open it. That's what I used to do before I had the Bible programs on the computer. And I'd have that, both of those books out, and I'd be searching things out. Then search it out and find out if the things I'm saying are true. And if you find that they are not, well, then you have to do me a favor. And you have to tell me. Because I don't want to mislead anybody. I want to preach the truth here. And I don't care who doesn't like it or who does like it. Because, you know, I'm being obedient to my master. And he put me here to teach the Bible and not to hold anything back and to search it all out and do the very best job I can to tell what is in his word. And that's exactly what I'm going to do. I don't care who likes it or not. But I will add at the same time that if you, by keeping God's law, break man's law, well, then you need to count the cost. And is it worth it or not? Now, if they say, you shall kill your child, then, well, of course, you shouldn't do that. If they say that you have to marry homosexuals in your church, well then, or we're going to put you in prison or take all your church property away, well then you're going to have to let them take your church property away because you can't break God's law. But if they say, well, you have to wait until you're 16 or 18 or whatever your state law says to get married, well then it might be better to wait because you don't have to break God's law by waiting. You see how this works? But if God commands you to do something, well, then you better do it, even if it causes you to break God's law. We also have that illustration from the scripture. But I believe in most cases, he's not going to command you to marry underage people. If you're an adult, he's not going to command you to marry an underage girl. I don't believe that he's going to do that to you. I do believe that, like Peter, when he was told to stop preaching on the corner, that God said, go out there and preach. And then they came and said to him, we didn't give you license. Didn't we tell you to stop preaching here? We didn't give you license to preach on this corner. And Peter said, well, who should we obey, God or man? Well, you had your answer right there. They said, we're going to obey God, even if we have to break your commandments. But I'll tell you what, be very careful and count the costs, because you have to be willing to suffer whatever punishment that man may lay on you. Now, and then, you know, you may, as many preachers out there that are preaching the truth, they may finally bring false accusations against you because you followed these principles that I'm speaking about. You said to your young people, don't get married, wait until the law says you can. Even though the Bible has a different, you know, has principles that are different. They have the age of accountability where the girls could get married when they reached puberty or childbearing years. And the young men, well, usually the young men waited longer because there were principles that they had to be able to provide a home, prepare a home. You know, the same principle as I go to prepare a place for you. We see the whole beautiful illustration of the marriage supper of the Lamb, how he is our husbandman and we are the bride, and we see how those principles work together so that a man has to be able to bring a bride price to prove that he can take care of, and all of those things that were incorporated into the Hebrew wedding ritual. You know, we need to look at those things. We don't have to follow them exactly, and we don't have to start singing like Jews, like they do in the synagogues and stuff. We don't have to start acting like Jews, but we can look at all those principles and see how that the law of God is applied in those things and apply them the best that we can without breaking man's law if possible. But God's law is always higher. And that's the point. Let us continue in Romans chapter 9, in verse 9 and 29. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and made like unto as Gomorrah. And that reminds me of something that the Messiah said. He said to those when he was preaching in the temple or in Jerusalem, he said, if they had seen in Sodom and Gomorrah the things that you're seeing, Sodom and Gomorrah would have repented long ago. And I believe that's kind of the same sentiment that Paul is expressing here. Except the Lord had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and Gomorrah. And of course, the reason that Israel was left a seed was to bring forth the Messiah. What shall we then say then? That the Gentiles, which have followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith? But Israel, which have followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness? And of course, he's speaking about the mainstream Israel. He's speaking about national Israel as a whole. He's not speaking of the remnant in this case. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling block. And I'll tell you, the other nations can stumble at it too. And they do. They stumble at the letter. And they stumble at the law differently. Whereas the scribes, the Pharisees, and the mainstream in Paul's time stumbled at the law by thinking that by keeping the law, they had salvation by the works of the flesh. Here, now they stumble in the law in the corporate church in America by saying that the law was nailed to the cross. So now they stumble at it is in that they continue in their sin and they don't repent because they don't bring forth fruit, meat for repentance. They don't go their way and sin no more. They continue in their sin, believing that the law was nailed to the cross. They don't enter into the kingdom of God, and they don't suffer anyone else to enter. Because in the kingdom of God, you have God's law. So what did Paul say about that? He said that faith establishes the law. So once we have faith, we establish the law, and we do those things that are pleasing to God, and we know what pleases him. Because he gave us his word and he gave us his law. And we know what righteousness is now. He imputes his righteousness to us and we're able to follow then rather than using our liberty as an occasion for the flesh and continuing in unrighteousness. Okay, chapter 9 and verse 33. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense. And whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And of course, Paul throws in there a reference to the Messiah being a stumbling stone for those that trust in the works of the law or the works of the flesh or in the idea even now that the law was nailed to the cross. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. We're in Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And Paul knew what he was talking about because Paul was one of them. until he had his Damascus Road experience. I'm sure that Paul desired that they all would have a Damascus Road experience. He continues, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness." For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. What he's saying is that the law leads you to the Messiah. That's the end. That's where it should lead you for everyone that believes. So what he's really expressing here, what I see is that he's expressing for his fellows that were as he was in Israel, in the corporate church in Israel at that time. He's saying if they truly have faith, they will find the Messiah. That's his message to them. And that's, I believe that's what he's expressing here. So if I read that again with that understanding, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend unto the deep, that is to bring Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth, and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, Yahshua, Messiah, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness." And, you know, there's a progression here we see. You believe, you don't just believe, you believe unto righteousness. So there must needs be fruit, meat, for repentance. That means that the righteousness will follow. The works will follow the belief if it's real. For with the heart a man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. A lot of people like to, you know, the modern day church, they like to leave out the unto righteousness part. And they just want to preach that you get to go to heaven when you die. They lead you up to the kingdom, but they don't suffer you to enter because they don't go in themselves. And what does that statement mean? It means they don't want you to enter into the kingdom, because if you enter into the kingdom of God, guess what? The kingdom of heaven has a king. And every kingdom has laws, but his kingdom is different. He only wants you in his kingdom if you desire with your whole heart to keep his law, so that you can do only the things that please him because you love him. That's right. There is no force in his kingdom. We'll be back for another segment of Cross the Border. Stay tuned for the news.